Morning, everybody. I'll keep your stand. I'm going to use your stand, buddy. It's good to see you guys. Thanks for being with us this morning. Excited about what God has in store for us today. If you're visiting with us, we're honored that you'd be here and join us today. Today's a big day, real big day for us as a church, and it has absolutely nothing to do with the Super Bowl this afternoon. Somebody asked me before the nine, you know, Jeff, you know, who are you cheering for? And I looked at him, I said, I'm cheering for really good snacks. That's where I'm at today. I've got no dog in this hunt at all today, and so if the snacks are good and commercials are okay, then I win. And that's really all that matters to me. But when we start talking about today, excited about what God has kind of in store, because we wrap up, on the one hand, we wrap up our State of the Church message that we started last week, and then we kick off Missions Month here at the church. And both of those things are kind of high points for us, but I want to stop on the Missions Month thing for just a minute, because this is a huge part of who we are, First Baptist. The DNA of mission work in this church goes back before any of us sitting in this room. Okay, this is a commitment that this church made well before us, that the commitment to the gospel was going to be there. It was going to be shared and spread in this community, but then a commitment on top of that to take the gospel message to the farthest reaches that God would allow it to happen. And today, as I came into church and I was looking at the mission wall, the partnerships that we have here, I mean, literally, it's not exaggeration to say that First Baptist has a touch, literally the four corners of the earth. And we give God all the glory for that. Missions Month kind of got its start, I don't know, probably 13 years ago or so, where we moved from a missions weekend to a whole month because we felt like that it deserved that. It needed that. And this partnership that we've had with our mission team in formulating and building this has just continued to grow and expand to where even right now, downstairs, we got a full basement of folks praying for the nations. I mean, they're walking through and praying that way. And then upstairs, all of our grade school kids are working in conjunction with the Ross family from the Ukraine, and they're building boxes and they're putting essentials in those boxes that are going to go to kids in the orphanages that the Rosses work with. And so this thing, I mean, this thing spreads from all ages. And I want you to know this too. If you've never done this, I mean, please take a minute. Go look at that wall, because the faces that you see on that wall, the majority of them have their roots in this church. They came to know Christ here. They were discipled here. They grew in their faith here. They heard God's voice calling them to go here. And it's not just some folks from maybe 40 or 50 years ago. It's folks that were sitting here just a couple years ago. And which makes us have to think for just a minute, if we're gonna play and we're gonna be honest this morning, maybe God's asking you to do the same. I mean, one of the great things, again, about the DNA of this church is that if God is stirring you to go do that, we want to help. All right, we want to help get you there. And we're going to do whatever we can to the fullest extent that we can to help get you to wherever God wants you to be on that. And while we're bummed out to see people leave, we're excited that they're answering God's call. And we want to continue to do that for sure. So I'm excited about today, excited about where God wants to take us. And to kind of bring us into this week's message, last week we looked at the first couple points of our church's mission. And we talked about the fact that First Baptist Durango exists to love God, to love people, to make disciples. Okay, we talked about loving God, and we talked about loving people last week. And when we talk about loving God, we talked about the fact that in 2017, we want to, and I want to stop here for a minute. We look back into 2016, and if you remember from last week, we talked about the fact we had a really good year. It wasn't necessarily maybe a great year, but it was a really, really good year, strong year, where we saw some really good things go down, you know, for the glory of God's name that way. And then we talked about some of our targets, some of our goals for 2017. But as we talked about loving God, we talked about the fact that we want to respond to Him individually. We want to respond to Him corporately through worship. We talked about that individual worship where we're in the Word, we're in prayer, we're growing that way individually. Again, thankful for just how good God is to us, that we personally, you, right, individually, can enter into God's presence. That's a strong thing, right? But that we also need to worship together corporately, because there's something unique about worshiping together corporately that we can't get on our own. And kind of simply put, when we come together and we worship together, we worship one King. And we worship one name. And it's not our name. Right? When we come together, we're looking around and we're singing. I mean, it's not about us in that moment. It's us together. Does that make sense? Okay? And so corporate worship reminds us that there's a great King in heaven, that we come under His banner, and we want to continue to worship Him for who He is and for what He's done that way. And so we talked about that. We talked about wanting to love people, and we talked about, you know, plugging in and serving in an area according to our giftedness, et cetera, that way. We also talked about the fact that we need each other. And one of the best ways here at First Baptist that we can connect folks together so that they can care for each other is through groups. And we talked that right now, currently, about 33% of our church is involved in groups. And we want that number to hit 75% at the end of 2017. And just simply put, if you've not signed up for a group yet, Jimmy's currently sitting in the foyer. You can get up right now and sign up for a group, right? You have all the permission in the world. And some of you are looking at me like I'm joking. Just not joking. You know, you could go hang out with Jimmy, and you miss my sermon at this point, and you're probably better off. And we're getting closer to that number. But here's the deal: you need a group. All right, it's the best way to connect at First Baptist. Due to our setup here, we need those moments together, because, man, there are people in the 9 who don't know that you guys are here in the 10:45, and there are people who go to the 9 that you know, but you don't even know you go to the same church. Okay, and we just need to connect that way for sure. And we're going to continue to move. We're going to continue to move that way for sure. The last thing from last week that I want to remind us of is that our great prayer this year is the fact that we're asking God that He'll grow our numbers 10%. That He'll come and He'll bring another 40 folks to our number. And I had a couple of emails come in and go, Jeff, why 10%? Why not more? Why not a bigger number? You know, and one person, you know, shared with me that I kind of undersold God on that number. And, you know, I wasn't trying to do that. I mean, God can do whatever He wanted. I mean, He could double our numbers next week if He wants. But the fact of the matter is 10% growth, from my perspective, and again, I could be hindering the Lord or holding back or whatever it is, but lack of faith on my part. But hear me, 10% is a number that I think that we can, as a church, look at, make sure that folks are incorporated, that they're just not numbers, because we just want people to be numbers. We want them to be connected. We want them growing in their faith that way. And that's a number, I think, that we can kind of navigate on that. Now, if God brings 20%, we're going to thank the Lord for Him, and we're going to chase Him on that and see what God does. But in that prayer for 10% growth, we're asking that God, we could watch 24 people come to know Christ this year. We're praying together. We're going to ask you guys to pray with us on that, okay? And that not only 24 people would come to know Christ this year, but that those 24 people would get baptized and we would celebrate together on that. The vision, clearly, for First Baptist Church is transform lives. We want lives to be different. Folks, hear me on this. If we're here and we look exactly the same and we're just going through the motions so we feel good on a Sunday morning, man, that's just playing church. We got better things that we can be doing than playing church. The gospel is transformational. The gospel doesn't leave anybody the same. And we want to see those kind of changes occurring in our life as we pursue Him. And I want to remind us this week, something I said last week, that when the church is doing its job, I believe this with all my heart, it's the most powerful force for God and good on earth. Believe it. And we can be a part of that. All right, so we go to Him, we come to Him, we ask Him to use us that way. So today, as we look at the last piece of our mission statement to make disciples, I think it's appropriate that we kick off Missions Month with that, because, I mean, that's exactly what we're talking about. I want you to think with me for a minute. If you got up tomorrow and you read in the Herald that it was found out that 87% of the families in Durango had stopped educating their children, would you be okay with that? No, I mean, we'd be a little concerned, wouldn't we, if we found out that 87% of families just said, nah, they don't need to be educated. Or if you got up tomorrow and 87% of your cell phones didn't work, all right, for some of us, we're going, please, God, make it so, all right? But for the rest of us, man, we're lined up outside the Verizon door, man, waiting, right? Going, wait a minute, what is up with this? Man, we get fired up on that thing. But how does it hit you when I look at, and again, here's the deal. You're not going to read that in the Herald tomorrow. But the truth tomorrow morning when you do get up is that 87%, at least 87% of the people in Durango don't know Christ. How does that hit us? What does that do for us when we start to think about that kind of a number here in Durango, La Plata County, 87% at least don't know Christ. And folks, let me say, it should fire us up a little bit. I mean, it should move us because, full disclosure, I don't know when I start to think about that if it impacts me in the true manner that it should. The fact that, you know, I'll get fired up about my favorite sports team. I'll get fired up about political discussion. I'll get fired up. You ask my family, I just get fired up over the way a board game's going. And I start talking about 87% of Durango, and I don't know if it fires me up in the same manner. And so when we talk about making disciples, hear me on this. God is very clear. He's very particular on this thing, and he laid it out for us. And I'm going to challenge us this morning that the primary task or the primary mission of the church is to make disciples. And this isn't just reserved for a pastor. It's not reserved for a staff. It's not reserved for a unique small group of elite Christ followers that have this particular gifting. There's no gift in the Bible of disciple making. Okay? This is a mission that God has given to each of us. And you're sitting back going, well, not me, Jeff. On this, not me, you don't understand. I mean, I don't have this going on. I don't have that. I mean, sir, these are the things that we hear, right? And maybe you even use these things, but I'm not gifted enough. I'm not old enough. I'm not mature enough on this. But here's the deal. You start building on those particular excuses. You get to a point where you fall on the other side of that, and then you start to go, I'm too busy. I don't have enough time. As a matter of fact, then we start to go, I'm too old to do that. That's for somebody younger to make that happen. And we've lived a whole life cycle, and we've walked out the door, and we've not engaged in this mission that God's given us. And folks, so for us, First Baptist, I want us to grab a hold and let this thing penetrate us today. And again, for those of you who are still sitting back going, well, Jeff, I don't know if it's really for me on this thing. I'm telling you, if you read the Bible, God uses people that are less qualified, less educated, less gifted than the people sitting in this room today. Okay, we sit back, we've got more tools and more gifts in front of us today than maybe ever on this. But here's the point that I want to show you. You walk through the Bible. Moses could barely talk, and God used him this way, right? Jacob was a liar. We talk about Hosea buying back his prostitute wife over and over again. God used them in the great plan of redemption in his kingdom that way. Solomon, outside of God's directive to him that way, God still uses him. Abraham, prostituting his wife to the Pharaoh that way. Jonah, who just turned tail and ran exactly the opposite direction, away from God. You ever done that? God said one thing and you did the other, okay? On that, Thomas doubted that way. Paul was a murderer. I mean, for goodness sakes, you read the scripture, Lazarus was dead. Okay? So if you're half a step above dead, okay, God's got room for you on this. Truth of the matter this morning is there's opportunities like Matt and Durango. Huge opportunities. But what we know to be true in Durango is while there's opportunities, there's going to be opposition. Okay? There's going to be obstacles that way. And I challenged us last week that we quit playing it safe. That we stop playing it safe on this deal and then we take those risk steps for the glory of God's name, for the good of people in Durango. All right? Now, when we start talking about discipleship, I think unfortunately a lot of times where we end up on this is that we put the cart before the horse. And when we put the cart before the horse on this thing, we start going out to make disciples, and we're motivated for the wrong reasons. And if you're sitting here, and I think if you're playing this morning, you're kind of going, Jeff, I kind of get it. I get where you're coming from, but I'm a little scared. It's a little awkward. You start thinking about making disciples, right? It's kind of awkward. How do you have that conversation? How do you start that conversation? But I think part of it is our drive or our motivation for having that conversation or engaging in that. It's just the wrong driver motivation. Okay, so what I want us to do is I want us to back up on this thing. I want us to look at this and try to put the pieces in order. And I think what happens is if we walk through this, we end up where we want to be, making disciples for the glory of God's name. And so I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 2 with me. Ephesians chapter 2. And there's three things I want us to grab out of this that will be our springboard. And the first thing is that I want you to see transformation from. Okay, I want you to see transformation from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Paul writes this. He says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." Basically, what Paul's talking about is he says, y'all were a bunch of train wrecks. Okay? This is what you were doing. This is how you live. Okay? And he says, "And among them, we too." He says, so this, again, for all of you who want to sit back and kind of say, that's not me, man. I've always dotted my I's and crossed my T's the right way on this thing. He says, no. Listen to me. "Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind." I mean, I was reminded of this week by a friend of mine. We were talking about how sometimes people like to point out things where we're coming up short. You ever had that happen to you? People look at you and go, man, you don't do this very well. You're not very much this. He throws this quote from Charles Spurgeon at me, and basically what Spurgeon says is, hey, don't ever get mad when somebody points out something, a shortcoming in your life, because you're far worse. And I'm like, good point. Among them, he says, you know, we indulge the desires of the flesh and of the mind that way, and by nature we're children of wrath, and we like to sit back and kind of try to cover over that. We're all of this and more. Okay? But what the point is this is all past tense. Did we get that this morning? The gospel transformed us from that. Hear me, you're not that anymore. Do you get that today, church? You're not that today. All right, you've got your list of things. If you take any time at all, you're thinking right now of what God has saved you from. And if you haven't done that for a while, it's time, okay, to sit that down, write those things down. Man, this is what I have done. This is where I was at. These are the things that plague me. Understand, you're not defined by that. The gospel's changed you. You're something completely different today. Do you get that? I mean, I got to just drive this thing home. Folks, it's a good day. That's why we gathered today. This is why. I mean, do you ever sit back and go, why do I get up and go to church? Well, I get up and I go to church because I want to worship with a bunch of people who were once in darkness and are now in light. We want to celebrate the God that saved us. I mean, that's why we're here, man. And I'm here to tell you this morning that the things that you've been saved from, you are under no obligation to go back to. Okay, you're free from that. Man, I hope that just grabs you today. Folks, think about this for just a minute. What he tells us today, what we've been saved from, and we're going to look at what we've been saved by, we've been given a floor, and it doesn't get any worse than that. So here's your reality this morning, about 20 after 11, 25 after 11 on a Sunday morning. As bad as it gets for you today is that you've been saved and transformed from darkness into light. It's as bad as it gets. It's a good day today, right? We've been transformed from, but he doesn't stop there. He builds on this thing, and he talks about the fact that we've also been there's transformation by, and we want to be clear on this. And we start in verse 4, and it says, but God, and you need to circle that thing because that's all we have to say, okay? But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. And my prayer all week has been that, man, especially for those of us who've been in the church for way too long, that these verses of scripture don't just kind of like fly by our head and go, yeah, Jeff, pick something new on this deal. But for maybe like for the first time and fresh and new, you're reminded of God's goodness and his grace and his mercy to you today. Folks, because how dynamic is it that the God, creator of the universe, reached down from heaven by sending his son Jesus and saved you? Are you kidding me? I mean, when we're talking about his mercy and his grace, he goes on this thing, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This is unbelievable. Hear me. When God tells us in the scripture that he saved us, in other places he says that he saved us according to his power or according to his grace. This is important because he doesn't say he saved us out of his grace or out of his mercy, because those are two different concepts, okay? If you're saved out of something, if that was true, what that means is that God looked down from heaven, he saw you, and he kind of like shook the seat cushions in his throne, found some spare change, and saved you with that. That's out of. According to means he takes the whole of all of his grace and his mercy and saved you according to that. So you're saved in the whole of that grace and mercy. Do you see the difference? We're talking about something big here. And we are transformed by the very work of Jesus. He says, for by grace, for his sake, you have been saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not as a result of works. Please underline that, circle it, do whatever you need to do. So that no one may boast. And I say that because as I look around the church this morning, here's what I think, all right? There's some of you sitting here. There's some of you that potentially are still trying to like order your life and put it together so God would think that you're worthy to be saved. I'm telling you, he's saying, bring me your broken pieces and your disordered life and let me work on it for you. Okay? But he's looking at Christ followers who sat in this church or other churches for maybe most of their life. And just like you had no say, no thumbprint on this salvation, this gift that he gave you, right? It's a gift from him. And it wasn't based on your works. He knew exactly what he was getting. Your transformation in the day-to-day from the time of your salvation until you stand before him in heaven, it's on him too. He's changing you. Get me on this? He's transforming you. I hope you buy that. Okay? Hear me. God looks down from heaven and there's nothing you're doing, nothing you've done, and nothing you will do that is going to catch him off guard. He knew exactly what he was getting when he saved you. We all get to exhale. This is amazing. Transformation by, all right? But we got to go one step further, verse 10 on this deal, because not only have we been saved from something by someone, we've been saved to something. Folks, you're not done, man. Because again, we struggle on this thing where we sit back and go, man, I know God saved me. I'm thankful for that. I rejoice in that. And I know that it was through Jesus. I knew it was through his work. I'm holding on to that for sure. But I think a lot of us sit back then and go, I just got to stay out of the way and try not to gum up the kingdom between now and heaven. Where we sit back and go, man, there's those elite few people who do dynamic things for the cause of Jesus, and I'm just some kind of like Bush League blue-collar worker Christian who just doesn't want to mess it up. And I'm telling you, that's just not what he's saying, because there's transformation too. And what is that being changed to? Verse 10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Man, this is so good. Which God prepared beforehand so that we would, notice the emphasis, we would walk in them. Here's the great promise. Those good works that God prepared beforehand for you. And notice, this is not me telling you this. This is not some motivational speaker this morning on this deal. This is God's word saying that there are good works for you to walk in, right? And you will walk in them. Okay, you will. So what that tells us is there is not one appointment, there is not one moment where God wants you to play in the furtherance of his kingdom. There's not one appointment you're ever going to miss. You can't. You're saying, well, Jeff, what about, and what? I'm telling you, Jonah ran 180 degrees the other way and ended up exactly where God wanted him to be. You're not missing the appointment. It's not going to happen. Can't happen. Now, sometimes you may have to go through a few things to get there, but you're going to get there because there are works that he has planned for you. Isn't that good? And I bring this up to you because, see, it's in this moment, this changes the reason why we engage in this idea of making disciples. We make disciples because we understand where we've come from, who saved us, and what he saved us to. Get it? Now it's a whole different motivator. We got something completely different going on here. Man, and we wake up in the morning on this thing, and when think about this for a second. For the longest time, at least for me, I got up going, man, I got to share the gospel. I got to see somebody come to know Christ. I got to be able to prove to God that I was savable and that I really get it, that I'm a real Christ follower on this thing. Man, that's just way too much pressure. Way too much pressure, because then every single person you see, and you start to see them now as a target rather than a person. But man, if I get up in the morning and I thank God because I'm overwhelmed from what he saved me from, right? I'm sitting there in the morning, I'm going, God, I cannot believe that you saved me from these things. okay? And that you continue to deliver me from those things. Man, exhale on that. And that I've been saved, not by me. It's not my salvation that I'm building on, but it's on the work of your son, Jesus. That first cup of coffee in the morning tastes wholly different. And now I want to go because, man, I just want to respond. It's just different. And so now the words from Jesus in Matthew chapter 28, they sound different. They look a little bit different. They hit you a little bit differently. Because see, in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus came to them and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And I want to stop here for just a minute. There's so many things we can say about authority on this deal, but when we're talking about Jesus getting all authority, what kind of authority are we talking about for a minute, right? All, right? And hear me. We can sit back and go, I give Jesus power in my life. You can believe that. He's got power in your life, right? We can say, I'm going to make Jesus Lord. Sorry, he is Lord, okay? He just is. Do we get, I mean, we're talking about authority on this thing. When we acknowledge through prayer, God, I give you all authority. Really? God is saying thank you. Okay? He's got it, right? He's like, he's looking at the guys in heaven going, I'm glad they realized that. Okay? And I just say that because, I mean, I think sometimes it's like, man, God, you're finally Lord of my life. And God's going, I'm glad you finally recognized. Okay? Because my son has all authority. Because I've given it to him on this thing. He goes on, though. He says, go therefore. Based on this, go therefore. And he says, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. This is the description, right? This is the primary mission of the church. Okay? And we should ask some questions about this. We have to look at this because when we talk about making disciples, there's some things that we have to play on. So the first thing is, who is he talking to? And who he's talking to is you. He's talking to me. Plain and simple. He came to the disciples. He talked to them. Right? He didn't just talk to Matthew. He didn't just talk to Paul, somebody like that. He talked to the whole group. There's one guy in there who went by the name The Zealot. Right? Can you imagine hanging out with that guy? Right, that guy comes in and he fills out a visitor card, right? Simon the Zealot. You know, Thomas, following up on that guy, right? I mean, because what do you do with the guy known as the Zealot? Where do you go with that guy? But he's looking at him saying, you're going to make disciples, and you're going to make disciples. And he's telling us today, you're going to make disciples. You're going to make disciples. Okay, so who is me? Who is you? Okay? And then you say, well, what am I saying? What am I doing? What does it mean, right? What am I doing with this thing? And simply put, all right, we're talking about my story, talking about your story, and we're talking about his story, okay? Now, there's a couple different ways to look at it. I mean, first of all, talk about our story for just a minute. Our story can be real simple, and we're much like the guy in the gospel who is blind, and Jesus heals him. You remember this story? And the guy gets up and he goes in and tells his buddies, and they're like, what happened to you? What's going on this way? And he goes, I don't really know, but I was blind and now I see. I got to go. And he goes and he tells some more people that. That's it. He doesn't go into all the dirty details of his life. He doesn't go into what he did or didn't do or how he blasphemed God's name or whatever else that way. He just goes, man, I was blind, but now I see. How do you argue with that? How do you argue with the story of a life of someone who says, man, this is who I was, but this is, I don't know what, but now this is what I do. That's our story, right? Okay? And then we tell his story. And we tell his story on the front end of this deal when we're introducing people to Jesus, but man, then even when we're past that point where someone comes to know Christ, man, we're telling his story in the days after that because it says, teach them to observe all that I commanded you. That's our material. Teach them to observe all that I commanded you. Okay? Hear me on this. One of the greatest things we can teach people to make them disciples is to understand what forgiveness looks like. Right? To observe all that I commanded you. Sometimes I think we read that and say we have to teach people and shape them in a way where they live a perfect Christian life. Where honestly we should be able to hand them this amazing gift of forgiveness and understand what forgiveness is and looks like and how to receive it. Truth? Okay? But to kind of drive this point home and illustrate this a little bit, remind us of what we're talking about when it's his story. And let me stop here. If you haven't written out your story for a while, you need to. Please, will you do it today? Write it out. It doesn't have to be long, but write it out. Review it. Be ready. Because the more you think about it, the more ready you are to share it. And I want you to think about his story, which means the gospel. I want you to write it out. How would you share it with somebody? Because I think sometimes we don't share it because we just don't really know how we would do it. Think about it, okay? But I want to remind us, if I can, I'm going to show just a quick video here from a guy named Matt Chandler talking about the gospel this morning. I think it's going to remind us, going to kind of get our juices flowing for sure.
The gospel is that there is this infinite, almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful creator God that created all things for his glory. And you and I have belittled that, belittled his name, belittled his glory. Every one of us have at one time or another, or actually currently, believed that our way is better than God's. We fail to acknowledge, give him glory for the gifts he's given us. We question his rule and his authority, while at the same time doing that with the brain he gave us and holds together, and the lungs and the air that he gave us to breathe with. This is the great blasphemy of the universe. So we've all belittled God, and God, being just, right, and holy, is not going to allow the belittlement of his name. God then, not being able to spare wrath, sends Christ in the flesh and crushes him. And in so doing, pours out his wrath against the children of God onto the Son, killing him. Then God raises him from the dead, and that same power that raised Christ from the dead is now at work in those who would believe. This is the gospel, that you and I have right standing before God, not by our efforts, not by our works, not by our skill, not by whether or not we cuss or don't cuss, drink or don't drink, watch this, don't watch this, don't do that, justified before God by the cross of Christ alone. Your lust, you're not going to be able to fix it. Your bitterness, you're not going to be able to fix it. Your rage, anger, those deviances that have been following you around, you don't possess the power of life and death. You can't resurrect anything. Christ can. That's the good news. That's why we don't celebrate us. That's why we continually celebrate him. We boast in the cross and the cross alone, the same power that is at work in raising Christ from the dead, is at work in me and work in all who believe. This is the gospel.
Doesn't get better than that, does it? And that's it. That's what we've got today. That's all. That's what we've got. I mean, we've got the cross. We've got Jesus. That's where we're at. So when we talk about what, we're talking about Jesus, okay? And that's all we can put. Folks, we're not in the business of having to try to convince somebody on that deal. All we can do is talk about the fact that that Jesus, that work of the cross, came and changed us. So we got. And it's available to you too. So we got, okay? And so we start thinking about this, and we start talking, when do I do this? Like, is there special days? I mean, are there unique moments where, like, the moon phase is right and better and the Holy Spirit flows better in that moment? What are we doing on this thing, right? And the win on this goes back to Matthew chapter 28. And it says, go therefore. That word go really means as you walk. So in your day-to-day. Folks, we just have to exhale on this thing and understand that God, because of these works that he's prepared beforehand for us to walk in, man, as we go in our day, man, we're there. We're in it. It's game time. Okay? And then you're saying, well, where do I do it? Where can I have this thing happen? And that's why I've got some of the stuff on the stage here, little camping chair. This is supposed to be like a dining room table. I was going to bring a big dining room table up here. We didn't have any room for the worship team. So you have to imagine dining room table here for a minute with me if you can. And let me just ask you this morning, how many of you have a dining room table? Okay, college kids don't. That's fine. But the fact of the matter is, for the six or seven others of you who, like, I know that you do have a dining room table, that wasn't a trick question. Dining room table, maybe a fly rod, camping chair. I mean, I brought up, got my running shoes, go hang out with some guys that way. Could be a boat, could be your bike. What I'm telling you is the where, you already have it. Because straight this morning, if you've got a dining room table, right, I'm telling you, you've got all the tool you need to share the gospel. And God has blessed you by putting us in this great community because, let me tell you, you and I all know, folks, that it would be a move of heaven and earth to have that neighbor, that friend, that coworker come to church with you. But man, they will sit at your house on a Friday night. They'll eat with you. They'll watch a game with you. Because that's what Durango does, folks. That's how it works. And whether it's sharing the gospel for the first time or helping people just to expand and further their pursuit of Christ, this is the greatest tool God's ever given you. It's a table. You've got to use it. I'm just telling you, you've got one. If you've got a table, you've got the tools. You really do. Because you have a story, and we talk about his story, and we can do it over a meal. Okay? And the question is, why would we do that? Why? What drives us on that, right? Hear me, it's not to earn more points with God. Can we be clear on that? Man, I've tried to be real consistent in the 12 years I've been here as your pastor. Man, sharing the gospel does not get us more points with God. We don't get more cookies, right? There's not a bigger mansion for us. Okay? And the reason for that is that Jesus has secured all of our points in heaven. All of our points are there because of Jesus. Right? All of the quote-unquote cookies that we're going to get someday on this deal are already there because of Jesus. And folks, hear me on this. When we're given those things in heaven, when we stand before him, man, we are going to turn right around and give them back and say, to you belongs all the honor and glory forever. We get it? I mean, we're not earning. I mean, it's going to be great to have him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Man, we're going to turn right around and say, holy, holy, holy. That's how that thing works. But hear me, the reason why we do it is because he's our greatest treasure. Folks, we have nothing else. We don't have anybody else. There's nothing else for us to talk about but Jesus. And that's why we do it. I mean, we share and we invest and we want to play that way. We want to see disciples made because God means everything to us. So we ask God to help us to use our table, to use our campfires, to use our time on the river, on the lake, to make disciples that way. So let me finish with this. Two fairly simple, straightforward takeaways this morning. The first is this: to have impact, we have to have contact. Okay? To have impact, you have to have contact. There's no such thing as standing across the room and trying to send it, you know? Okay? It doesn't work that way. Okay? And for us to have impact, for us to have contact, we have to have space enough in our life so that we can have contact with other people. I want you to think about it like this. This happens a lot on Sunday here for me, and I'm not saying it has to be like this for you, but to some extent, I want you to play with me on it. But when I sit down here and I worship, right now I've got one guy particularly, probably two, but one guy in particular that every time I'm singing, all I can think about is the day he stands next to me and sings with me. Because I want him to know Jesus. I thought about it again last night as he and I were texting back and forth. I can't wait for the day that he stands next to Danique and I. And he's there with his fiance. And he leads his family that way. Man, I can't wait for that. And when we start thinking about it, we got to think specifically like that. And I want you to think, I mean, we're fairly full in here this morning. But man, there's still space next to you for that person. How great would it be to see him sit next to you in 2017? How amazing would that be, right? To be there. And honestly, for some of your friends, here's going to be the amazing part. How amazing is it going to be when they're sitting in your living room? That's a good day. And we'll celebrate that day with you, right? To have them in that spot. But to have impact, we have to have contact. Okay? That's number one. Number two, I'm going to challenge each of us to enter into a 28-day time of prayer. That takes us from this Sunday to the first Sunday of March. And we're asking God for that person. God, give me a chance. Please open the door. Man, this is, but you got to be ready on this deal. Because see, I can pray and pray and pray for my buddy on this deal, but God might have somebody else. You got to be ready. Okay? Because you never know when the conversation is going to come up. You never know when you're going to be able to encourage somebody in their faith. Got to do this last night at a wedding I did. Person I've never met before. We started talking about Christ and where they were at in their spiritual journey. And I get to encourage them in their faith. Okay? That's disciple making. Okay? I'm surprised by that. That I had that chance, was stoked. It was awesome. But this morning, this is the other side of it. This morning, I do the same thing every Sunday morning. When I'm driving down the hill, you know, I drive right by Joe's. It would be absolutely unbiblical of me not to stop. Okay? I got to keep the Durango economy popping, you know, so I had to get some coffee. And I walk in, same two girls work there every Sunday morning. And Hannah usually comes with me on Sunday morning. She was at a sleepover last night, so she wasn't with me. And they asked right away, where's Hannah at? Talked with them about that. Here's the amazing thing. Place is absolutely empty, and it's just us talking. And they said, hey, would you tell us about your church? What do you do at your church? That's a weird question to try to answer right off the top of your head. What do I do at my church? We do church stuff. I don't know. I mean, you know, we don't sacrifice animals. I mean, First Baptist for the win on that one, right? You know, but the question came up, and they said, what should we call you? Should we call you like pastor or preacher? Or I said, you can call me Jeff. And I said, man, we'd love to have you guys come visit some point in time. Be great. You know, and I just thought, okay, a little more conversation now, different level. Thankful for that. But we're praying for those moments. And I'm going to ask you guys to engage fully on that over the next 28 days. God, who's that person? Because we're praying, I want contact. And we're praying, God, man, if it's your will, I can't wait to fill the pew with these folks, man. I can't wait to have that person with, okay? We're to make disciples. That's our call. That's our purpose. Let's pray. Father, thanks for this morning. Thank you for your story, because it's your story that gives us a story. And Father, we're in process right now because of the work that you've started in our life through Jesus. We're humbled by that. We're overwhelmed by that. And God, this morning, our prayer this morning is that, God, we don't want to go out, and we're not here to go make our own disciples. Father, we're not out to manipulate the moment, to try to earn more points or feel better about ourselves or any of that. But Father, we understand for us to go out and to make contact and to make disciples that way. Father, we're doing that in response to you. We're doing that because of who you are and what you've done and the treasure that you truly are to us. So please, Father, I think our prayer this morning as a family is just through your Spirit, let the value of who you are grow in who we are today. Father, we just want to love you more today than we ever have before. We want to value you more than we ever have before. And as we go into this week and as we seek you over this next month, Father, I pray that the lies that we buy and the things that we believe about what we can or can't do for disciple making or whatever that way, Father, just clear that all out of the way. And God, put us on a track, put us on a path where we can see ourselves in our workplaces and in our neighborhoods talking about that while we don't understand it, we know that we were once lost, but now we're found. And that same promise is there for them as well. Use us in Durango, Father, for your glory. And we'll thank you.